There we'll begin reading at verse 16 through to 39. Our text being the verses 33 and 34. Hear now God's holy word. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So part of reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory was the most extraordinary event that has ever happened on earth. And on the cross of Calvary, a cry goes out that makes the very earth tremble and that reverberated throughout the universe. Christ Jesus cries out the most gut-wrenching words in all of Scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This cry of the man of sorrows was the most startling utterance of that appalling scene. These are words that are deeply mysterious. What mind is capable of analyzing the meaning of this amazing cry which tore through the awful darkness? It is impossible. These are words of appalling woe and unequaled sorrow as the consecrated wrath of heaven descends upon Christ our Savior. They mark the climax of his suffering. And we as finite beings will never be able to fully understand the hellish agony that our Savior experienced on the cross of Calvary when all of God's wrath, his judgment, and his condemnation was executed in all its horrible fury. All we can do is pray that our thoughts may be captivated as we humbly try and grasp something of what this was all about and the work that Christ was accomplishing for us and what kind of price was being paid for us so that we can call this day Good Friday. I bring you God's word this morning with the following theme: our salvation through Christ's forsakenness by the Father. Beloved, our Lord and Savior walked along the Via Dolorosa, led like a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah 53 tells us, out to the city, out of the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where at the third hour they crucified him. And as he hung there, nailed to the cross, bystanders and bypassers blasphemed our Lord. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law sneered and mocked him, shouting, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." The truth of the matter was that while Jesus certainly could have saved himself, in order to save you and me and all those who are his, he chose to sacrifice himself. And in our text today, we see how great this sacrifice was. It is 12 o'clock, the sixth hour. Jesus has been on the cross already for 3 hours. And then at noon, something unusual happens. Something quiets the noise and clamor at the place of the execution. We read in verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Beloved, something of a very dramatic character takes place. Suddenly, darkness comes over the land. This darkness is no natural phenomena. It is more than a thunderstorm and more than an eclipse. This darkness that covers the land is something supernatural that God brings to pass. By a miraculous act of Almighty God, midday becomes midnight. Think about it for a moment. At the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was brightness at midnight. Now at the death of the Son of God, there is darkness at noon. And the purpose behind it is to show what is taking place, to set the context, to make real the reality of the hour. This was already prophesied of in Amos 8 verse 9. We read, "In that day declares the sovereign God, Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." Beloved, the darkness of the sky was an outward symbol of what was taking place on Calvary. It was a symbol of, a picture of God's judgment, the judgment that was taking place and the spiritual darkness that enveloped our Savior. And what the Savior endures in those dark final 3 hours on the cross defies our imagination. No filmmaker could ever begin to picture this at all. For what is darkness in biblical symbolism but separation from God? We read in Isaiah 59 verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Sin separates us from a holy God. And Jesus became sin for us. And so now God's curse rests on his son. And he hides his face from his son and who became a curse for us. Beloved, Jesus came into this world and identified himself completely with sinners. And he offered himself to bear the judgment of God on human rebellion. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." Here we have in a nutshell what was happening in those hours. For Jesus to fulfill his work, his mission, his plan of redemption for us, a plan that was already established and conceived in eternity, Jesus had to serve as a substitute for his people. His suffering is what we call vicarious. He stood in our place. His role as the Messiah was to be the suffering servant of Israel, the sin bearer of his people. In his work of atonement on the cross, Christ fulfilled the role of the sacrificial lamb whose blood was poured out as a sin offering for sin. Christ was satisfying the full demands of God's justice on our behalf. To complete that work, he had to take upon himself the punishment that was due all those he was representing, all the curses for disobedience. As Isaiah 53 verse 5 and following tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, on Calvary, Christ does not hear the thunderclap of divine judgment in a distance. Judgment is here and now. God's righteous and holy anger against sin was being poured out on our Lord as he hung on the cross. As the slow moments of his dying hours were measured by the equally slow trickle of his blood from his hands and his feet, he felt the oppressing hand of God's wrath become increasingly heavy. And as every passing moment became more heavily laden with the wrath of God, Christ responded with a loving obedience that filled every drop of blood pressed out of him. And this blood was being sprinkled on God's altar as an atonement, as a ransom for our sins. And when God's oppressing curse pressed him at the end into the very desolation and agony of hell itself in all of its wrath and fury, then there emerges from out of the darkness this cry of hellish agony from our Savior's vexed soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, in this moment, as in none other, the Son knows the full measure of his Father's wrath. All of divine justice crashes upon him, wave after wave. All the sins of the elect of all ages and the hell that they deserve for an eternity are laid upon Christ on the cross. These words that Jesus cries out echo what was prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? O God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. These words from the cross represent the lowest point of Jesus' sufferings. Here Jesus experiences the essence of hell in the most extreme suffering ever experienced. It is a time of incredible density, a time so compacted, so infinite, so horrendous, as to be incomprehensible and seemingly unsustainable. He is in a far country, a strange country, hanging in the naked flame of his Father's wrath. Not one beam of sunlight is permitted to shine on him. And every detail of this abandonment shouts to you and to me that this is what God thinks of your and my sin. Every detail declares the heinousness, the character of sin. Christ's agony on the cross had little to do with the physical pains of nails and thorns. It was the agony of bearing the wrath of God in all its fullest. He endured the holy wrath and judgment of God against the unrighteous. He experienced the fearsome reality of falling into the hands of the living God who is a consuming fire. Beloved, do you understand how Christ is forsaken by God? Because he is your substitute. Because he is my sin and your sin. God did not spare him. He was made a curse for you and for me, to redeem you and me from the curse. He was condemned by God so that there is now no condemnation for you and for me. This is surely the greatest reality and wonder of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ became the sacrifice, the scapegoat, the lamb that was slain. Love for our Savior. The cross was a moment in redemptive history of truly hellish agony. But for us, it was the greatest moment in history, and why we can call this day Good Friday. At one and the same time, the moment in time that held the fullest expression of divine wrath and judgment was also the moment of the greatest expression of God's glorious grace. When Jesus finally gave up the Spirit, having called out in other Gospels those words, "It is finished," it is because he had accomplished what he came into this world to do. He had borne the sins of his people, of all God's sheep, deliberately, freely, and in perfect love. He had endured the judgment in our place. He has given to us salvation, establishing a new covenant in his blood between God and his people. We read in verse 38 that the moment he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At once, the veil of the temple, which for centuries had symbolized the alienation of sinners from God, was torn in two from top to bottom in order to demonstrate that the sin barrier had been thrown down by God and the way into his presence was now opened again. Christ has brought us out of a state of enmity with God into one of reconciliation, of peace, of friendship, and communion and fellowship with God our Father. The original fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God before the fall has been restored. Our sins have been paid for and forgiven, and we are now again at peace with God. In short, Christ's suffering and death, his blood poured out on Calvary, is the payment required to set us free from bondage and to make us God's own possession. Our deliverance was exceedingly costly to God himself, but there was no other way to release us from prison and for God to claim us for his own again. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Christ did on the cross is God's loving provision for the deliverance of those who otherwise were without hope. Beloved, this morning we are called upon again to remember and to believe, to worship and to praise our Savior for such incomprehensible compassion and love towards us. For this was the situation. Either we or our Savior had to endure hell's agony. But Jesus said, "I will for your sake, O my redeemed one." Jesus went through what he went through on the cross so that his own people would never have to go through it. Everything that Jesus endured, he endured on behalf of his people. Everything that Jesus experienced, he experienced in place of his people. As the form for Lord's Supper reminds us, we confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. Beloved, this wonderful truth of the cross is a marvelous comfort for us always as God's children. For whenever you feel abandoned and forsaken and wonder where God is, then you need to take heart. Your feeling of spiritual abandonment is only a feeling. It is subjective. It is not a fact. God said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Whenever we think that God has forgotten or forsaken us, God comes to us and says, my child, I cannot leave you or forsake you. You are precious to me because the Lamb of God has made you mine forever. You are engraved on the palms of my hands. Beloved, Jesus made atonement for the sins of his people, for all who believe in him with a true faith. He was the great high priest who offered the sacrifice, but he was also the Lamb of God who was consumed by the sacrificial flames on the altar. Knowing all this, may we this morning again have the power, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. May our hearts always sing of our Redeemer and his wondrous love to us. And may it convict our hearts again this morning to come to his table, recognizing our sin and guilt, confessing our sins, and believing in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, and accepting in faith God's gracious promises that in my place condemned he stood, and with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Amen.